So the first of our two readings this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3, which can be found on page 8 of the Church Bible. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And our second reading is Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Hello, hello. Is that coming through? Hello, everyone. It's such a joy to be with you today. I really mean that. You guys are amazing. I love what you're doing here. Meeting in a school gym. How cool is that? Oh, and you're so welcoming. I barely got past the car park this morning and people were saying hello. And look at all these chairs put out neatly. So neatly. I even heard you've got a gingerbread event on today. You guys are just so encouraging. But as usual, I'm getting distracted. I really should introduce myself first, shouldn't I? My name's Joseph from the tribe of Levi, originally from Cyprus, and I'm your guest speaker today. Some of you are giving me a bit of a blank look. Did Stephen not tell you that I was coming today? Oh, hang on. Wait. I think I know what's going on here. You know me as Barnabas, right? Of course. I always forget that. Ever since Jesus gave Simon the nickname Peter, the Rock, it's like he thinks it's now his job to nickname everyone. It's like Peter heard Jesus say, Simon, your name is now Peter, and on you, I will nickname my church or something. Anyway, it was Peter who first started calling me Barnabas, or in your language, the encourager. Not quite as cool as the Rock. And I think Peter kind of meant it in a kind of ironic way. But I don't mind. He's such a good egg, Peter. He could call me whatever he would want to, and I'd still be his biggest fan. So anyway, I'm Barnabas. And I'm your guest speaker today. And Stephen has asked me to speak about Acts chapter 11, which was just read to us so well before. Didn't you just love that guy's accent? I just wish I could bottle it up. Hang on, that's not quite right. I should not do that. And don't you just love the way that Luke writes? I mean, Luke does such a fantastic job of getting down all those details. He does such a fantastic job that I'm not really sure what I can add. Actually, one thing I could add to the picture is this. I can tell you for sure that the news of what Peter had done in Caesarea, I can tell you that got back to Jerusalem long before Peter did. I mean, look at how Luke puts it in chapter 11, verse 1. Have a look at it with me. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles... That's non-Jewish people, right? People like you guys. We heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now, I bet I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but isn't that a good thing? And you're right, it is a good thing. But you've got to try to understand how us Jews struggled to really get that. Look at how Luke puts it in verse 2. Remember this happening like it was just yesterday. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that's us Jews, right? We criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men, that's non-Jewish people, and ate with them. I remember when everyone was piling on Peter, I actually felt a bit sorry for him. And so I said to him quietly, Peter, it's okay, everyone makes mistakes, even the Rock. Just say you're sorry, and I'm sure it'll all just blow over. It's not like you haven't done worse. Remember the rooster, cock-a-doodle-doo? Anyway, I don't think he really felt encouraged by me at that point. He just said, Joseph, go and take a seat. The truth is, I thought Peter had a brain failure. I mean, it's not like he's immune from them. I thought he'd messed up because no Jew would dream of going into a Gentile's house, let alone eating with them. But for some reason, that's what Peter had done. And I know, I've been told that you guys, you just can't get it. Actually, someone told me that the only way you could sort of understand the feeling of disgust that we felt was like if someone you loved, if you found out someone you loved had gone to dinner with Prince Andrew and Vladimir Putin and Harvey Weinstein. I don't really know who those people are, actually, but I take it the idea of having dinner with those kind of people feels like you'd be polluted. Or like you'd be kind of guilty by association. Is that right? Because that's how we felt about Gentiles. Like we'd be polluted, guilty by association. And in some ways, rightly so. Gentiles eat food that God has commanded us Jews not to eat. But really that's just scratching the surface. Because even worse than that, Gentiles bow down to idols in pagan temples. They take the honor and the love and the obedience that only rightly belongs to the living God, and they give it to created things instead. They're tainted. And that pollution flows into their personal lives and public lives, their sexual lives. It pollutes everything. Essentially, their whole way of thinking, being, the desires of their heart are neck deep in things that really are the deception of the devil. So can you understand why we were worried about Peter? The unsettling thing was that Peter didn't seem worried by us. He didn't seem worried by us criticizing. Instead, he just calmly explained what had happened. Luke captures it so accurately in Acts 11. But you know the bit that really got me? There was this one bit that was like a sledgehammer to my heart. And even hearing it read out here again today, it still hits me so hard. Look at it. Look at verse 9. It was when Peter said, the voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Not once, but three times Peter heard that. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. That floored me. If God has made someone clean, who am I to think of them as impure? Well, doesn't that hit you like a sledgehammer too? I mean, even before you think about what this says about other people, think about what this says about you. If God has made you clean, if God has done for you what you could never do for yourself, then who are you to call even yourself unclean? God has washed you by the blood of his own son. Washed you from your past, whatever that past is. Then it's done. You're pure. You're completely clean in his eyes. Past addictions, past failures, past sexual sins. If God has made you clean, don't you dare tell him he hasn't. Don't you dare hold on to them and smear yourself all over again with them as if God's incapable of washing them away from you for good. But of course, what hit me hardest with this is how I think about other people. If God has made someone clean, even someone I don't think he could or should, but if he chooses to, then how could I dare consider them unclean? How could I dare consider them anything but my brother, my sister, my equal? So anyway, as you can imagine, I was cut to the heart when Peter said that. Little did I know that there was actually still more to come. Because then Peter told us that the Holy Spirit came on them. The Holy Spirit himself. And not only did Peter say that they received the Holy Spirit, look at verse 15. Peter said in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he'd come on us at the beginning. He'd come on them like he'd come on us at the beginning. You see, a decade earlier, when we received the Holy Spirit, it had been a really strange experience for us. I'd never seen anything like it before, and I've never seen anything like it since. I was there in Jerusalem because I'd traveled from my home country of Cyprus down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And I'd stayed on another 50 days for the Harvest Festival, for Pentecost, where us Jews, we remember how God had given us the law. And I remember that day seeing these followers of Jesus. And to start with, I thought they'd gone completely crazy. Someone said to me, they're drunk. And I'm ashamed to admit it now, but I was laughing. But then as I started to listen, I couldn't believe it. Some of them were speaking perfect Koine Greek, my language. And I could recognize snippets of other languages as well. Languages that they shouldn't have known. Languages that they didn't know. And all of them were saying that Jesus the Messiah is Lord of all. And he would be savior of me if I repented. If I yielded my life fully, completely, and handed it over to him. And as I was listening that day, I remembered how some of our rabbis, they claimed that when the law was given to Moses at Sinai, it was given to the whole world, and they claimed it was given in every single language. And I don't know whether that's true or not. I can't find anything in Exodus that sounds like that myself. But what I knew for sure was that God was then and there giving his people something even greater, if you can imagine it, something even greater than the law. God was giving his people the Holy Spirit himself. And just like that, I went from skeptic to fully convinced. I was baptized. I received the Holy Spirit myself. And I was completely changed. I used to be a really negative person and a greedy person, a full-on Scrooge. I wasn't generous with my words or my money. But after that, I was changed fully. I even sold my holiday house there in Jerusalem. And I put the money down at the foot of the apostles and said, use it for whoever needs it. But now, all these years later, there was Peter telling us the Holy Spirit had come to them in the same dramatic way that he came to us all those years ago. To Gentiles. Now, it's easy with hindsight to see that we should have already known that the message was for everyone, not just for Jewish people. And I kind of did know it back then. But I just pictured the nations humbled before Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. I guess I just kind of pictured them groveling before him. Not in my wildest dreams did I imagine that Jesus went to the cross for them. That he was humiliated at their hands in order to take them by the hand and pull them out of ignorance, pull them out of death and judgment, pull them to his side, to his very breast, and embrace them as brothers and sisters. In the past, even the idea of that would have disgusted me, angered me. But I can't even begin to explain to you what it does to me now. It moves me. The security and the hope of all nations, the unification of all nations, it won't be through wars and weapons or economics and education or councils and health. Those things fail us so bad. They're not the saviors of this world. The hope of the nations is a king who dies to conquer every division, every hatred, every prejudice. The king who washes the feet of enemies and then commands us to do the same to people we once called scum. And this is not some reluctant burden to be endured at the cost of our place in his kingdom. This is the very heart and the very character of God. who in Jesus strips himself of all majesty and right and washes us completely clean at the cross. Sorry, I'm getting caught up and distracted again. I'm forgetting what I should be talking about. It's just that I just get so moved by this. But where was I? Oh, yes, that's right. Peter was calmly defending himself. And you know what? None of us could argue with him, not even the sticklers. Because if the Holy Spirit lays hold of someone, they cannot rightly be called unclean. They can only rightly be called God's holy people. Sacred. Chosen. Set apart. Pure. Innocent by association. That's who you are, you realize. So all we could do was praise God that he'd given them the gift of repentance, them the gift of seeing Jesus is the King, just like he'd given us. So that's what's happened. That's what happened. But of course, time went by. And I'm ashamed to say it, but we kind of just moved on. Cornelius and his friends, they were like this tiny island of Gentiles who believed. Oh, and it came out that apparently Philip had spoken to some Ethiopian who'd believed too. He kept that under wraps for a while. But after that, we just carried on only telling Jews about Jesus. Luke, he puts it quite politely, actually. Did you hear it before? But if you knew Luke, you'd know that that's actually quite a serious slap down in there. Have a look at it. Look at it in verse 19. He said, now those who'd been scattered by the persecution, that's us, that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Ouch. It sort of felt too hard to go to the Gentiles. It felt like theoretically they could be reached. But I felt like I just couldn't understand their way of thinking and their way of living and their gods and their priorities. Do you ever feel like that? I mean, like you're just too different to reach people with the gospel. Like they're just not interested. Or their lives are too different. Maybe they come from another country, have another religion. Maybe they just seem uninterested in God and only interested in a good time. But it's a lie from the devil that they can't be reached. And it's a lie that paralyzes you from speaking to people who are on their way to hell. And good on some of my fellow countrymen. They got this before I did. What happened is some Jews from where I'm from Cyprus and some from Cyrene, they started telling non-Jews like you the message about Jesus. And rather than them being uninterested, a whole heap of them believed and turned fully to Jesus. And when word of that reached the apostles in Jerusalem, they thought they'd send me up to Antioch, probably because I'm also from Cyprus, or maybe just because I find it really hard to say no to Peter. So it was my job to go up there and see what was happening. And I was tasked to see, to make sure that they were on track with the right message. But really, I was tasked to just encourage them. But I can tell you, nothing prepared me for what I found. What I saw was what God had done. And I was blown away. That's the only conclusion I could come to. What I found was what God had done. You know, God was always one step ahead of us. He was always leading the task. We were always just trying to keep up with what he was doing. And in Antioch, what he was doing was building this church that displayed his grace in all its beauty. And it was grace through and through, I can tell you. Jews and Gentiles, because of Jesus, united, eating together, laughing together, crying together. And I was just so glad when I saw it. I mean, I felt like I had nothing to say to them either. And so I just encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord, to remain true to Jesus with all their hearts. Honestly, I had tears in my eyes. It's like today, even here, when I see people from all different backgrounds, I see the grace of Jesus. And I feel like I've got nothing to say to you except just remain true to the Lord with all your heart. His grace is so huge. So don't be half-hearted. If he's given you the gift of repentance, then turn to him with all your heart. You know what that means. You know what it means to be wholehearted about something or someone. You know what it means to remain true to him. So are you? Are you remaining true with your whole heart? Anyway, from that point on, I was hooked on helping non-Jews hear the message. And I was hooked on seeing these kinds of churches made up of Jews and Gentiles fully united. You know how we're called Christians now, right? Well, that all started there in Antioch. You knew that, didn't you? That started in Antioch. We used to, us Jews, we used to just say that we were followers of the way, which I know now sounds a bit cultish, right? You know, where we all repeat, this is the way, this is the way. People keep saying that. I have no idea where it comes from. But we just meant this as this was the new way that God had opened up to us through Jesus. But the Greeks, they don't say Jesus Messiah, Yeshua Mashiach. They say Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos. And so people started calling them Christianus, Christ followers, Christians. And think about that for a moment. We're now known all over the world by this Greek label. It's funny how God works. We didn't think Gentiles would even be included in his plans. But then in his plans, his whole kingdom, us Jews included, we're all known by their label. And God? Well, he's perfectly happy with that, of course, isn't he? Anyway, I'm rambling again. My point really is I was blown away by the grace of what God had done. And I'm still blown away by this. Like even here today, some of you are from places I've never even heard of. And yet here you are, one humanity, one body, one family, one temple of the Holy Spirit, all because of one Lord and Savior, Jesus. I just want to see even more of this. Wouldn't it be awesome to see even more nations represented here? And I don't at all mean in a token kind of way. That's not what Jesus is on about. I mean brothers and sisters from all nations really loving each other. And you know, don't you, that if we're doing that properly, that's actually really hard. There's language barriers. There's cultural barriers. There's all sorts of barriers that have to be overcome. So how are you going at that? You know, I'm genuinely encouraged by what I see here. But I was at TTP yesterday. And if I didn't know better, I'd have thought the shopping gods bring people from all backgrounds together even more powerfully than here. Now, I know I'm stirring you a bit. But I'm also a bit serious. What are you giving up so that others can be here? Are you prepared to give up comfort? Are you prepared to give up ideology? Are you prepared to give up time, energy, the way you like to do things? What are you giving up so that Indigenous Australians feel valued here? So people with Indian heritage feel included here. So black people know they're treasured here. So Asians know that they are dear, dear brothers and sisters. What are you giving up? Because if it's nothing, then you've missed the vision of God that he has for his kingdom. I just kept thinking back then, if Jesus would give up his life for me so that I could be washed, and if he wants me to fully embrace others the way he embraced me, then who am I to stand in the way of God? But what about you? Who's the one person this week you'll reach out to? What barrier of culture or of comfort are you going to cross this week? Don't just think about it. Do it. And I don't just mean with people here. What about those not here? You know, someone moved into your street that you could have around for a meal. Are there people you can pray for and befriend and see where God takes it? For me, I became so addicted to this vision that God has for his world, for a new humanity, that I decided to give my life to it. I went and found Saul, because I remember how he'd said back in Jerusalem that God was going to send him to the Gentiles. And together we started telling the Gentiles, we started telling everyone and anyone about Jesus in Antioch. And you know, naively at that time, I thought I was blessing them. I thought I was showing grace and generosity to them. But then you know what happened? Agabus, he comes up from Jerusalem, right, the prophet, and he prophesies that a famine is coming. And then that Sunday, after church, suddenly this Greek guy, Nikos, he comes up to me and he puts at my feet this huge bag of money. And I'm like, what are you doing, Nikos? And he says, it's for my brothers and sisters in Judea. If there's going to be a famine, they're going to need it. We've got our houses. They had to flee theirs. And I'm like, come on, mate. You don't have the money for this. And he's like, yes, I do. I sold my field just like you said you did. And then before I could even say anything else to Nikos, suddenly this other lady is doing the same thing. And then it turns out all of them had been talking and wanted to do this. Jews and Gentiles alike wanted to put food on the table of God's people, Jews in Judea. And every time I tried to stop them, they just kept saying things like, it's just money. If it wasn't for them, we would never have heard about Jesus and what he did for us. Money can't buy that, you know, Barnabas. So I gave up trying to stop them. I mean, who was I to stand in the way of what God was doing? And isn't this just like our God, who goes to the cross in Jesus for us, for his enemies? Who sits us down at his table as his family, for the greatest of all parties, his party. And here they were, former enemies, together pouring out themselves for people that they'd never even met. So there you go. That's what's happened. That's what happened. And I'm not sure if that's what Stephen had in mind for me to do or not, but I reckon it doesn't matter. We've covered some good stuff. And I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're encouraged to see just how amazing God is. That he declares us clean, washed by the blood of Jesus. And more than that, he enables us to see each other clean. One family under Jesus, all made clean by his sacrifice. So go and live in the joy of that truth. And whatever you do, remain true to him with all of your heart. And welcome others into his family, just as God has welcomed you.